which we took by faith because it was so cloudy we couldn't see the sunrise. But we knew the sun rose because we could see everything else by it. And so we enjoyed that, and then we had breakfast. Of course, many of you know that because you were there. We're happy that everyone's here now and that we can praise God for our risen Savior. Let's pray, and we'll look into His Word. Father, we thank You so much that You sent a Savior, the one that we needed. Not the king like kings of the world or kingdoms like the world, but a king of a different kind and kingdom of a different kind, the one we needed, the one that could free us from the rule of Satan and from being enslaved to sin and being dead to God. Only Christ could be the one delivering us from these adversaries. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for coming and dying on the cross, the righteous for the unrighteous, that You would bring us to God. And open our hearts and minds now, Holy Spirit, that we might worship You, the Holy Trinity, and be in fellowship with You. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. And so, notice that we have Christ spelled with periods between each letter, because it's going to be an acrostic, and it's written, it's in the bulletin, so you can fill it in if anyone wants to do that. We're looking into 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter of the Bible, and so we want to get started there. We looked 2 weeks ago, we said, what is our desperate need for Easter? Why do we need it so badly? Why did God think this is what we needed? For Christ to go to the cross, to die in our place, and then be raised again on the third day, and then ascend to heaven to the right hand of God with all power and authority. Because we were ruled by Satan, we were enslaved to sin, and we were dead to God. So this is a red letter day. And to help you remember that, no other Savior would do. Only Jesus could accomplish these things to break us free from Satan's control and the slavery to sin and being dead to God. God is life, so being separated from God is death. And Christ brought us back. It was our sin that separated us from God. And He's the only one that could do that. He came to take back the kingdom that was lost when Adam sinned. And the power went to the devil. Now let's read from 1 Corinthians 15, the first 8 verses. We'll read together. Now I made known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Oops, that's a mistake. I'll go there. Then He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. Let's consider what Paul tells us here. Look at the word gospel. He said, I made known to you the gospel. The gospel means what? Good news. And it was used in those days to give news from the king. So it's the king's news, and it's big. Sometimes the king's news is bad, but it's big. Like, we're at war. We've been attacked. Now, you are now drafted into the army. We have to raise taxes. All of these things are bad, but it's big news. You can't ignore it. Or it's good news. We've won the war. The king is reducing the taxes, and there's an heir to the king that's been born. These are good news. In the days of Augustus, they flattered him by saying, your birthday, O Augustus, is good news. You're a God, and you have poured grace upon all of us because your appearance, and you've brought peace and prosperity and salvation to everyone. And they use this word, gospel, to talk about that. But that was just flattery. It wasn't true. And so they tried to make Augustus into a god. Some of you saw the sarcophagus we had out a couple weeks ago. Now it's standing in the back from Egypt. And people said, why do we have this? Well, the Passover, Easter happened on the Passover, and the Passover was to remember what? When they were slaves, where? In Egypt, under the king Pharaoh, who was at that time the world's superpower. And what did they call Pharaoh? They called him a god. But he wasn't. He was a man, and he died, and he's still in his tomb. They called Augustus a god. But what happened to him? He died, and he's still in his tomb. But we celebrate a God who became man just to die in our place, and he's not in his tomb. He's alive. Isn't that wonderful? So let's say, he's risen.
Risen?
Yes, he has. And so he said, that's what the gospel is, the good news about Jesus Christ. And then he said, notice that he said, you received it. You stand in it. You hold it fast. What does that mean? It means you believed it, and you still stand in it. And then he said, unless, of course, you believed in vain. And what does that mean, to believe in vain? It means you believed it, and it's not true. Your belief does not make anything true. You must know you must learn what the truth is and believe that. Your belief does not make something that's unreal real. And so if the resurrection is real, that's good news. And if it's not real, it's terrible to believe it. And that's what Paul talks about in this chapter. But he said, you believe this news, you received it, and you're standing in it, and you're holding it fast, because that's what you do with reality. You live in it, and you hold it fast. He said, I delivered to you what was first importance, the most important thing, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins. We cannot take away our sins. We needed a substitute. And who could be a substitute? Can one dirty person take away the dirt of another dirty person? No. We needed a clean person. Could one sinner take away the sins of another? No, we needed a sinless person. And only Christ could be that person. And so the first acrostic is, the first letter of the C, C-H-R-I-S-T, is cross. Why? And think about it. There are many ways to kill people, many forms of execution that the state has come up with. But the cross, invented by the Romans, held someone above ground. They were suspended between earth and sky, between earth and heaven. And so the cross is a picture of bridging heaven and earth. What stands in the way between us and God? Our sin. And so we needed something that would take away the barrier, and that is the sin. And so that's what it is. It's just like when Jacob was running from his brother Esau and going to his uncle Laban. He laid down and fell asleep, but he wanted a pillow, so he picked something softer than his head, a stone, because Jacob was pretty hard-headed. And he dreamt, and what did he dream? He saw a stairway to heaven. No, that was the theme of the prom when I was in school. No, it wasn't that kind of stairway. It was angels ascending and descending, going from earth to heaven and heaven to earth. And when Nathanael was introduced to Jesus by his friend Philip, he said, we found the Messiah. He's in Nazareth. He's from Nazareth. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Come and see. And so he went to meet him, and Jesus saw him. He says, look, here's an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? I saw, before Philip went to you, I saw you under the fig tree. You are the Messiah, the Son of God. He said, you believe just because I said I saw you under the fig tree? What will you do when you see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man? You see, Jesus is that. He is that bridge between heaven and earth, and the cross is what symbolizes it. Paul says, and he was buried. Do you know why he was buried? Because he was dead. It's bad to bury people that are not dead. He was dead. And that's the proof that he was dead, because they buried him. That's what we do with dead people. And it's and a way to say buried is hidden. He was hidden in the earth. He was hidden in the tomb. Just like if you wanted to hide treasure, what did people do with it? What did the pirates do? Arr, they buried it. That's what they did. Matthew tells us in, it's a parable by Jesus, and Matthew has it in the 13th chapter, verse 44, that there was a man going across a field and he found something. It was hidden. It was treasure hidden in the field. And that's who Jesus is, hidden in the ground, treasure, until it was discovered or revealed the third day. And he was raised on the third day according to the scripture. He was raised. He came back to life. Now, if you look for in the Bible to find the third day where it says he'll be raised on the third day, you have a hard time finding it. But in Psalm 16, there David is talking about the Christ. Peter quotes this in Acts chapter 2, and he said he wasn't talking about himself, because we have David's tomb to this day. David is still in his tomb. He was talking about one of his descendants who would become the Messiah. It's him who would be raised. And he would not see corruption. And they understood corruption to be the fourth day. Do you remember at Lazarus' tomb? They're standing there. And Jesus says, take away the stone. And Martha says, sir, it's the fourth day. It's going to stink. Because that's the day of corruption. He had been in the tomb 4 days. And he said, didn't I tell you if you believed you'd see the resurrection? And so he calls him out. So Jesus was in the tomb before he came out of the tomb before the fourth day. Isaiah said he would be among the criminals in his death and yet buried in a rich man's grave. Isaiah 53, and that's where he was, in Joseph's grave. And so he's hidden in the tomb, but he's risen in power and glory. Because he didn't just rise back to life, the same life he had. He rose to a glorious life. He would appear and disappear. That's kind of cool. That's kind of like Star Trek, right? Scotty, beam me up. He appears in the room, he disappears. He's never to die again. He kept the scars. This we did this morning. So if you don't have one, it's because you didn't come this morning. He had the scars because they are the proof of what he's done, and he's proud of them, what he's done to achieve our salvation. And then he appeared to Cephas, actually Kephas, it means the rock, Peter, and then to the 12, and he appeared more than 500 brethren at the same time, and some who have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James and all the apostles, and then he appeared to Paul. What significance is that? He appeared. They saw him. They touched him. They hugged him. They ate dinner with him or breakfast. And the appearance is the proof that he's alive. Now remember, there was one who was not with the 12 on that first evening, Sunday evening. Thomas wasn't there. When Jesus showed up, they thought it was a ghost. And he said, no, it's me. Come, see, a spirit does not have flesh and bone like I have. Come and touch me. Put your hands here. Do you have any food? Here's some fish. He ate some fish in front of them. And they go, wow, he really is alive. He's alive physically. He's not alive spirit. He didn't raise from the dead spiritually or figuratively. He arose literally in reality, yet into a new kind of body that will never die again, to a new reality. But he was real. They touched him. Thomas wasn't there. They said to him, Thomas, the Lord's alive. We've seen him. We've touched him. No, I'm not going to believe it. Not going to believe it until I see him and I put my fingers in the hole of his hands where the nails were, or I put my hand in the side where the spear went. Then I'll believe, but I'm not going to believe you guys. And for this, the Lord Jesus, he came the next week. Thomas was there. Thomas sees him. He says, all right, Thomas, come. Put your fingers here. Touch where the nails were. Come and put your hand where the... He says, oh, my Lord and my God. Thomas, you're blessed because you see and believe, but the people who do not see yet believe, they're blessed. See, why was Thomas rebuked? Not for wanting empirical evidence. It's not wrong to want empirical evidence, to verify facts. When Jesus showed up the first time, he said, come, touch me, touch my nail holes, put your hand here, give me something to eat. And they had the empirical evidence. Thomas was rebuked because he did not believe the witnesses who had the empirical evidence. They said, Thomas, we've seen him, he's been here. No, I've got to have the evidence myself. I won't take your word for it. You first-hand witnesses, I won't take your word for it. I have to have my own experience. That's why Thomas was rebuked. Because all of these men who were also followers of Christ saw him. He should have taken their word for it, but he didn't. So throughout all these years, I have not seen the Lord. Have you seen him? Have you touched him? Have you put your hand there? No. But we have the witnesses' testimony. And Jesus said, you have two or three witnesses in the law. This makes it a fact. We have the fact of the witnesses. And so that's the faith that we have. It's a faith in reality. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for you and rose again, you have not believed in vain, because it really happened. And so hold on to your faith, stand in your faith, because it is real, it is true. Now, who is this person that could be our Savior? Paul relates an early Christian hymn. He writes it in Philippians. He didn't write this hymn. He puts it down in Philippians because it was a hymn that they had before Paul even wrote the letter. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Christ Jesus, read it with me. Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, before Jesus comes back, you have the opportunity to do that. To believe the good news, to bend your knee, and to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. He died for our sins, and he's coming back. And if you do that, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if you confess with your mouth that he's Lord, you will be saved. That's the promise that God has given. But if you don't do that in this life, you will have to do it when the life ends and you stand before Christ in judgment. Because he is the Lord. And even the people going to hell will have to confess that he is Lord. So the opportunity is to do it now, before you die or before Christ comes back, whichever happens first. And so that's the fourth letter, I, incarnate. Incarnate means in flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelled amongst us. I am, that's the name of Yahweh, became a human in human form. John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He says in the verse, a couple of verses before that, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. If we believe the good news now, before we die and before Christ comes back, we're born again. He told Nicodemus, a Bible teacher in Israel who did not understand this, he said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed or surprised when I say to you, you must be born again. We have a wonderful thing happening in this church. Many babies are being born. They're born of their mother. They're born of water, because where's the baby in the mother? You know, he's scuba diving the whole time, right? He's in a bag of water. He's born of water. That's the first birth. That's the physical birth. But everyone needs to be born of water and the Spirit. We need to be born of the Spirit of God. And so that's the next letter, Spirit, S for Christ is Spirit. Because Christ, when He was on earth, although He was God, He did not live as God, He lived as a man. He set aside His powers, the use of His powers. He didn't stop being God, but He didn't live as God, He lived as man. You know, because Superman really isn't a man, right? He pretends to be a man, unless there's some green kryptonite around him. Jesus was really weak as a human. And He lived how? By the Spirit. And that's why there's times the Spirit would tell Him things, and other times the Spirit would not tell Him and He would not know. He had to ask, who touched me? He'd say, I don't know when I'm coming back, because that hasn't been revealed to me. Because He was living as a man. But now that He has gone to heaven, He said, it's for your good that I go away. If I don't go away, the Spirit won't come. But if I go, I will send the Spirit. And now the Spirit came on Pentecost, and that is God inside of us. So Christ in us is the Spirit. X in you means Christ in you. Okay? Because X is for Christos, Christ. And so now we have the Spirit. We have Christ living inside of us, and it's through His power we can live a Christ-like life. Without Him, we can do nothing. With Him, we can produce the fruit that God wants. So that's the S for Spirit. He came to defeat the devil, to undo the devil's works. He took on flesh and blood. He became like us so that He could defeat our enemies. Remember, Red, ruled by Satan, enslaved to sin and dead to God. He had to take on human flesh so He could defeat those things. And He rendered powerless the devil who had the power of death. Now, and who He might free those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. How did the devil have the power of death? He tempted us to sin, and sin has the penalty of death. And then He said, you can't go to God. You've broken His law. And so He becomes the accuser. He becomes the tempter, and then He becomes the accuser. Your sins are too great. You better hide from God. You can't go to God. Or you better clean yourself up first. That's a good idea. Clean yourself up first, and then go to God. That's like getting yourself better before you go to the hospital, right? That's the way to die. You can't clean yourself up. That's the point. You have to come to Christ as you are, and He cleans you up. He gives you life. And so the devil is trying to keep people away from Christ so they'll stay in death instead of being given life. John tells us in 1 John 3:8, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Through sin, He separated us from God and plunged us into eternal death. Jesus came to defeat Satan, to undo sin, and to give life, restoring us back to God. Paul tells us in Colossians, when you were dead in your sins, that means you were dead to God, cut off from God, and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive. We were dead. We were cut off. We didn't fix ourselves. He made us alive. How? By forgiving all of our sins. He canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. What does that mean? It means the law of God, the do's and don'ts, the do's that you didn't and the don'ts that you did. How many of us have done those? Every one. And it's no good comparing yours to someone else's. Yeah, you got more red marks than I do. No, all of us are guilty. And he took away. What did it do? It says he nailed them to the cross. Remember, the Romans would put a man's name up there and then his crime. But for Jesus, they only put his name. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The high priest said, no, say Jesus of Nazareth. He said he was King of the Jews. That's a lie. That's his crime, claiming to be the King of the Jews when he wasn't. But Pilate said, I've written what I've written. You've given me a hard enough time. I'm just letting it stay like that. And that was exactly what God wanted. It's only his name. Jesus took our sins to the cross. He died for your sins, all of them, and paid for them. And by doing that, he disarmed the powers and authorities and made a public spectacle of them. This means Satan and his armies. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Here, Satan is the accuser of the brethren, saying, God, you can't let that guy into your kingdom. He's sinned this. He's done this, 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 and this. You can't let that girl into your system, your kingdom. She's done this, this, and this. No, he disarmed the accuser by taking away all the sins. The T is for throne. Christ is the king, and now he's ascended to the throne. He didn't just ascend back to the earth to walk on the earth, although he did that for 40 days. He's ascended to the right hand of God. He sits in power with God, and he shares that with us. We're now in Christ, and Christ is in us, and so we share his authority. Remember, he said, you are saved because you believe this, you receive this, you stand in this, and you hold it firm. Unless, of course, it's in vain, that it's not true. If it's not true, then your faith means nothing. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain. It's worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They have no hope. But what does he say? But now Christ has been raised from the dead. Let's say that together. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man death came, so by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to the God the Father, when he's abolished all rule and all authority and power. He must reign until he put all his enemies under his feet. What's the last enemy? The last enemy that will be abolished is death. So Christ is coming back. We're still in these mortal bodies. Many of us will die before he comes back. Some of us will be alive when he comes back. But he's going to raise those dead in Christ to life. They didn't die in vain. And those who are alive will be changed. Because it's true. This story is true. This is real. This is reality. Christ came, put on flesh, lived a human life without sin, only to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. He came as that sacrifice. Let's read this one together. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. The law condemns us for our sins, doing the don'ts and not doing the do's. It's all written down. It's all recorded. Anyone who doesn't have Christ is going to stand there with the book of their life recorded with all their sins in it, and they will be condemned. But there's another book, the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. Everyone who has trusted Christ, their book is taken and nailed to the cross. And their name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Every person has that choice. You have that choice. You can stand there before God with the book of your life and say, I think I did pretty good. I certainly did better than my neighbor. Do you know him? He's bad. Did better than my brother. No, God's not going to compare you to your neighbor or your brother. He's going to compare your life against the perfect law, only kept perfectly by one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in effect, he's comparing your life to Christ. How's that going to work out? Not so good. You're not going to... But he said, you can have that taken away and nailed to the cross, and then you stand with Christ's life written down as your life. That's what justification is. The exchange of the righteous for the unrighteous, so that God can be just and the justifier of those who have their faith in Christ, even though they've broken the law. Thank you, God, for King Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the ruler of God's kingdom, who made it possible for us to be forgiven, to be saved, to be reconciled to God. Paul said that what he received, he delivered. He said, I delivered it to you. You've received it. Now the question is, are you going to keep it, or are you going to deliver it to other people and share it with them as well? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the good news of Jesus Christ. We need the message of Easter desperately. We could not save ourselves. We could not reconcile ourselves. We could not get rid of our sin. We could not break the slavery we had to sin. We could not overcome the power of the devil. But you, Jesus, you've done all of that for us. And thank you for that. Thank you for taking our sins on your cross and dying for them. Lord, I pray for every person here, if they haven't yet received you and the work that you've done, that they would do that today. They would believe in what you have accomplished. And for those who have, that we would grow a deeper appreciation for Christ, for the cross, for the empty tomb, for your sitting now at the right hand of God with all authority on heaven and earth at your disposal. And help us to be your witnesses. You've given us your spirit to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Help us to be faithful witnesses, delivering to others what we have received. And we give you thanks and praise in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen.